Well, thank you for joining us this morning. And we are going to continue our study on the apostles. Last term, we started looking at the 12 ordinary men that the Lord chose. And that was our encouragement that the apostles, when we look at their lives, when we look at their failures, when we look at their victories, we can very quickly and easily see ourselves in them. We see our failures, we see our struggles, and we're encouraged to see that the Lord didn't choose 12 extraordinary men. The extraordinary fact is that He chose 12 ordinary men. And we know apart from Judas, it is these 11 that the Lord spent just over three years with, and that was all to prepare them for the mission that God has called them to. And likewise, God has called us to be fishers of men. He wants us to follow Him likewise, to be His disciples, and to be used to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouraging truth is that if the Lord could use these men so greatly, He likewise can do the same with us. And we're going to be encouraged tonight, this morning, regarding the Apostle John. We've looked at Peter. We looked at Andrew, his brother. We looked at James last term. Remember James? And now we're going to look at the other Boanerges' brother, the other son of thunder, which is John. Now, here in John chapter 13, verse 23, right there in your notes, the Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And that's what the Bible tells us about John. John had a special relationship with the Lord. But in fact, in the Gospels, not a lot is said about him. Not as much as Peter, as we know. The Lord spoke to Peter more than any other apostle in the Gospels. Not as much is said about John. In fact, what we do know about John is not so much of what the Gospels say about him, but what John wrote in the Bible. Now, remember, there is the book of John, named after the writer, John. And then there are the three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And of course, the last book of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation. So we learn more about John in his writings than we do about how many times he's mentioned in the Gospels. But from the Gospels and from what he writes, we know that he had a great impact upon the early church. We know that for one fact because, well, what was it that made John unique out of all the apostles? After Christ ascended, as the apostles went into the world, what made John unique? Who can remember? Brother?
He was at the cross.
That's right, he was at the cross. He was the one apostle we know of that was at the cross. That is true. And he is certainly one that the Lord loved. He loved them all. But he had a special relationship with the world. What about in relation to the end of their lives, the end of the apostles? We all know that they died in different ways at different times. So what is unique about John? He's the apostle that lived the longest. He was the one that lived the longest. And so he had the longest impact upon the early church than the others did. Sorry about that tricky question. I always have the advantage because I know the answer. So just to make sure you're awake this morning. So John lived the longest. And that tells us that the Lord was pleased to use John. That must tell us that the Lord was pleased to use John. Now, as we look at the Apostle John's life, we need to understand that in the Bible, James and John are oftentimes together. The two brothers have the same personality as one another. Last term we learnt about James, and everything we learn about the personality and the character of James is the same as John. Remember, the Lord said he described them as what? Sons of thunder, plural, both of them. You, James and John, are sons of thunder. And we came to realize that that probably wasn't a compliment that the Lord gave them. Why? Because it was in the context of rebuke. They were hot-headed. They were brash, they were zealous and ambitious, They oftentimes debated who was going to be the greatest. Both James and John were eager to call down fire from heaven against the Samaritans. Both of them were of the same temperament. But what is remarkable is that John has often been nicknamed as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. Well, certainly James and John were not loving towards the Samaritans as they should be, because remember the Lord said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are. You're in the flesh," he said to them. "You're not in this Holy Spirit, you're in the flesh." And he rebuked them for their unloving attitude. So how did John, like James, filled with zeal, perhaps without knowledge at times, how did he become the Apostle of Love? Well, what we are going to be encouraged with this morning is he grew because of what he learned from Christ. He grew because of what he learned personally from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, mercy and love doesn't come naturally to us, and it did not come naturally to John. It didn't come naturally to John. Yet he is singled out as the Apostle of Love, not so much as about what is written about him in the Gospels, but what he writes in the epistles. And so we know that he's been nicknamed such because he was a man that changed. In his younger years, he was just as much as a son of thunder as he was, as James was. But John grew under the Holy Spirit. John grew under the Holy Spirit of God. So there in your notes, your first blank, I believe, is the word truth. Let me quickly have a look.
Truth, yeah.
That's truth, love.
Sorry, brother.
Love.
That's it. Thank you. Sorry. The Apostle of Love. If you haven't got the blank yet, then please write in the word love. So this is what the Lord gets our attention about, is that John didn't stay as he was. And friends, that is the key to the Christian life. No matter where you and I are at, no matter what failings we have, no matter what we think the Lord can and cannot do in our lives, we need to have an open heart and have faith that the Lord is able to change us. Amen. And we need to have a surrendered heart. Brethren, when God saved us, he called us with a holy calling. We are not only saved, but we are called, each and every one of us. He wants to use us. He wouldn't have left us here otherwise. If we were unusable, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. And the encouraging fact is that as we look at these disciples, yes, they all had their failings, but they chose to learn from Christ. So the question this morning, are we willing as adults, as we continue in this series, to continue to learn from the Lord? Well, John did. He grew well, we could say. He grew as a Christian. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he's an amazing example of what should happen to us as we grow and as we allow the Lord's strength to be made perfect in our weakness, in our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, and the Lord wants to deal with those in our lives. Now, as we will see this morning, that the Lord didn't take away John's passion for truth. He was zealous. He had a passion for the truth and for righteousness. But what the Lord had to work on was his love and mercy. He had to add knowledge to that zeal. He had to add mercy to that truth. What John needed was to be balanced. The Lord didn't take away truth and say, just love. Just be merciful. No, mercy and truth hath met together, the Bible says, which we'll see further on in a moment. But we can see in John's writings, can't we, that John certainly went to the Lord after he had written the epistles that the Lord gave him to write from his heart. We understand that in a supernatural way, God used the writers' personalities and their temperaments in a way that It is beyond our comprehension how God can inspire His Word and yet use the personal character of the writer to bring through what God wants to say. And so John spoke a lot about love in 1 John, didn't he? He spoke a lot about love, but it was always based upon a foundation of truth. I mean, how can we forget what John says in 1 John 2:15? Love not the world. So there's the word love, but there is a sharp rebuke for the Christian. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He spoke much about love, but it was always based upon the truth. And what John needed was to grow spiritually in order to be balanced. During his younger years, he was unbalanced. He was one way, and sometimes we can be the other. And what the Lord wants to do in our lives is to balance us out. He wants to balance us out. Now, we are all unbalanced at one time or another. I don't know about you, but this is definitely one of my greatest struggles. Either too zealous and unloving, or too loving and compromising and not truthful enough. And the Bible tells us that Christ is our greatest example. And He will bring balance into our lives. It's wonderful to have a passion for truth, but zeal for the truth must be balanced by love for people. If we don't love with the truth, then what will happen? We'll become harsh. We'll become overly critical. We will lack the compassion that's needed. And it's good to be ambitious. It's good to be hardworking. But again, if you're not, that's not balanced with humility. If that ambition and those goals for the Lord are not balanced with humility, then we can become proud and arrogant. So it's very easy to see how dangerous it is to become unbalanced. If we become unbalanced in the Christian life too much and we're growing in our sinfulness, then that is a very dangerous thing. And that's why we ever have to be more so careful that we are sensitive to the Lord's leading. You might say, Pastor, I'm a mess. I'm unbalanced. Guess what? Then you're the number one candidate, like John, that God wants to work on and change this year. Amen? He had to change John, and John served the Lord greatly. Likewise, God wants to change you and I so that we may go on to serve the Lord greatly. And I dare say in his early years, he was the most unlikely candidate to be described as the apostle of love. The Lord said, you are sons of thunder, not of love, of brash, critical harshness. But yet 3 years later, the Lord moved him to become the apostle of love. Well, how did that happen? What took place? Well, we won't see everything in the life of the Apostle John this morning. We'll look at some more next Sunday. But for the sake of this morning, we're going to see that he learnt the balance of love and truth. So your first blank was the word truth. On the next page, your second blank is the word love. John learnt the balance of love and truth. Love and truth. So we see that that is what the Lord was focusing on in his life. John 1:4, there in your notes on the back page. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, there's no doubt as we read John's writings that he had a love for truth. The Lord didn't remove that from him. I hope you can see this morning. The Lord didn't say, John, I want you to love truth less in order to love people more. No, he said, I want you to love truth the same, but you need to add a love for people and a mercy of God to that. And so we see that John loved truth. And his strongest rebuke for someone who claimed to be a believer while walking in darkness was to describe that person as a liar, as a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you walk in darkness, then you are a liar. If you say you have no sin, if you say that you love the Lord. So he was certainly very black and white in his writings, much like the Lord, I believe. He was very black and white, and he declared things in that light because of his love for the Lord, because of his love for truth. It wasn't that he was lacking compassion, but he learnt the balance of love and truth at the same time. But in his younger years, John's zeal for truth was lacking the compassion that he needed. And we're going to see that in an incident described to us in Mark chapter number 9. In Mark chapter number 9, just a few verses. You can look there in your Bibles with me in the book of Mark chapter 9. I've included those verses there in your notes as well. Mark chapter number 9. John was a work in progress. And here in this incident in Mark chapter number 9, we see that John was trying to stop a man casting out demons in Jesus' name. And this is a rare example because here we see John acting on his own. Usually he's acting with the other disciples, he's acting with James, but now we see John acting on his own. So this is an important example of where John was at in his spiritual life at this time. Notice Mark chapter number 9 and there verse number 38. Mark chapter 9 verse 38. And John answered him saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." Well, remember, John was earlier rebuked by the Lord with James for their wrong attitude toward the Samaritans. And the Lord rebuked them. And likewise, John was still a work in progress, and we see that same unloving spirit displayed through what John was saying. And we don't know exactly why he said this to the Lord. He could have kept it to himself, couldn't he? And there are some that have said that, well, maybe John was guilty and he knew that he was wrong and he was humble enough to admit, "Lord, this is what I said. Did I do the right thing?" And maybe he knew that in his heart of hearts that he was wrong, but he needed the Lord to help him. And so often that's what we need to do, is it not? When we have a decision to make and we feel like we've made the wrong one, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, search me and know my heart. Lord, did I do something wrong? Lord, show me. And I believe that was the heart of John. So he did have a harsh attitude and a wrong spirit, but he was still willing for the Lord to rebuke him. He was still willing for the Lord to rebuke him. But here we see that John was aggressive. He was competitive. He was exclusive. He condemned a man who was ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ just because that man wasn't part of their group. Now, don't take this scripture and twist it and apply it incorrectly to those who teach false doctrine. That's not what John was saying. He wasn't saying that this man believes in another Jesus or is preaching another gospel and is doing something in error, so therefore I told him to stop it. Don't claim the name of Christ as your own. But what John was saying, because he wasn't part of the apostles, the group that was following the Lord, therefore he concluded he has no right to do anything in Jesus' name. And we know that the Lord wasn't in favor of what John did because of the next verse. Notice verse 39. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." The Lord rebuked him. Why? Because John had the wrong attitude once again. He stepped in and tried to shut down this man's ministry for the only reason, because he wasn't part of their group. He wasn't part of their group. And the Lord wasn't approving of that. If he did something right, then the Lord wouldn't have rebuked him this way. So the scriptures are very clear. The Lord said, "Forbid him not. He is serving me in my name." And John, you've got the wrong attitude once again. And I believe these rebukes were turning points in the life of James and, yes, John. In the life of John. Turning points where he was starting to understand the necessary balance between truth and love. Well, the truth was, this man wasn't part of their group. He didn't know who he was. Who is this person who claims the name of Christ? But I dare say that the spirit that he had at this time was an envious one, a competitive one, a critical one, a harsh one. If you're not with us, then you must be against us. But that wasn't the reality at all. And the Lord rebuked him. And it opened up John's eyes, and I believe there was something in him that caused him to tell the Lord this, to confess it to him and say, Lord, am I wrong? And the Lord said, yes, you are. You are wrong. And he rebuked him. But understand that John grew from these rebukes. He grew from these rebukes. And this was another turning point in his life and thinking where he began to realize that, hey, I need to not only be zealous for truth, but I need to be balanced in my zeal for truth with a willingness to love others who are not the same as I am. Now, that's a dangerous statement today. Let me clarify. Not the same as I am. That means they believe the same thing, but they have a different background. They come from a different country. They belong to a different Bible-believing church. Well, they're not in our church, so they must be wrong. Is that true? Of course not. We know of other believers who believe the same thing we do, but we need to be careful not to become so zealous for the truth that we become exclusive in our love. Because, see, this one was ministering in the Lord's name. This one, the Lord said, cannot do lightly anything in my name or speak evil of me. He that is not against us is on our part. So though you don't know him, John, though he's not following our group, you don't have the right to tell him to stop, because he's doing these things in my name, according to who I am. And so he's a believer, and you need to be careful. And I think that's a wonderful challenge for us all, because we can become exclusive. We can say that, well, we can lack a love for others because of our exclusivity, because of our zeal for truth. If it's not balanced with love, then we're not willing to open up our eyes and see that there are other Bible-believing Christians out there that are serving in the Lord's name. And again, don't let me confuse that with other denominations that teach false doctrine. The Lord isn't approving of false doctrine in these verses. Don't take this verse, as many would, and say, you see, it's wrong for us to tell someone they're wrong just because they're not part of our denomination. So that means let's all hold hands within denominations, and we believe in the same Jesus. It's just his name. It's the same name, isn't it? Well, that's not what the Lord was saying. The Lord was saying, according to truth, they are the same as we are. And brethren, there are Bible-believing Christians all around the world. And we need to be careful, and this is the point, to balance a love for truth with a love for others. Zeal must be balanced with truth. Now, God needs Christians this morning that have a passion for truth. Amen? Amen? God isn't saying get rid of that passion. You're too passionate for truth. No, God is saying you need to add the same weight of love to that same passion for truth. And God wants Christians who are bold for truth, that are passionate for truth, encouraged, courageous for truth. But it must be balanced by love. That's what John ultimately learned. Why? Because truth without love is cruel. John was being cruel. John, you're being mean. Wow, what a rebuke to John. Now, he was sensitive to the Lord. Thank the Lord he was. But John, you're being cruel. You shouldn't have said that. And John thought he was right. He thought he had the authority to tell someone else not what to do and what not to do in Jesus' name, just because he didn't know him. Truth without love is cruel. On the other hand, love without truth is compromise, is flattery. Love without truth. Hey, embracing anyone and everyone that claims to be a Christian, that's not based on truth. That's flattery. well, I don't want any uncomfortable tension between us, so I'm just going to embrace you because you call yourself a Christian. That's not true love. That's flattery. That's deception. So as we close this morning, let me just share some thoughts with you. Oftentimes we can be imbalanced as John was, can't we? One way or the other. Most of us are either one way or the other this morning, in one direction or the other. Sometimes we place too much emphasis on the love side of the scales. We put too much emphasis on the love side. So we say, OK, well, I just need to love everyone. But if we are ignorant to the truth, then we are in trouble. Then we are in trouble. If the truth is missing, then our love will be clothed with like a shallow, tolerant, emotional sentimentality. We won't behave and live and base our decisions and convictions upon the truth, but our love will come from our feelings. Well, I don't like this feeling that that person doesn't like me, so I'll just pretend that we both believe in the same Jesus. Isn't that right? I mean, who wants division in the workplace or in our families or in our communities? Oh, you're a Christian too. And so we won't ask them any other questions based upon the truth because we don't want to cause any trouble. So let's pretend from this point onwards with my neighbor that we both believe the same thing. But that is not a true love. That's a false love. That's compromise. That's not real biblical love. That is a shallow emotional sentimentality. And it's a poor substitute for genuine love. Lots of people talk about love and tolerance, but they don't show any concern about the truth. They don't show any concern about the truth. What does that lead to? Tolerating everything. Listen carefully this morning. A false love will end up in you and I tolerating everything for the sake of love. And that is the grand movement in the world today among churches. Let's throw away what they describe as doctrines that are not important. And let's just unite based upon the name of the one we all believe in, Jesus Christ. And I remember reading a letter that I think Brother Huey sent to me recently, which was from the Ministers Network of Churches, saying that let's all get involved in this one event because every denomination in this city has a different part of the gospel. So some churches are strong in this part of the gospel. Some churches are strong in this part of the gospel. So we all need to unite together so that in this one event, our community will see the whole gospel. What an absolutely mind-blowingly shocking statement that we don't have the whole gospel. So as independent Baptists, we are strong in repentance. Amen. Strong in focusing on the sorrow of sin that we ought to have before we come to Christ. But you see, another church, perhaps another church that calls themselves Christians, are strong in love and grace and God's mercy. So as we come together, the whole community will see the whole gospel. What a lie that is. Don't be bought into that lie, brethren. If we only have part of the gospel, we haven't got it at all. Isn't that right? We haven't got it at all. Mercy and truth are met together. We are strong in repentance, but we're strong in the grace of God. Otherwise, none of us are saved this morning. We are strong in the grace of God. But an imbalance of love, a wrong biblical love, will lead to compromise. Will lead to holding hands with anyone that calls themselves Christians. And what will get thrown out the window, the door? Truth. Truth will be gone. We have nothing to stand on. And we fall. The Bible says that real love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Now, quickly, on the other hand, there are those who have their doctrine in the right place. There's no moving. Set in place, set in stone, based upon the word of God. But because they are unloving, the truth is presented as cold facts. And so we have to be careful, especially within our movement where we know we are rock solid on the truth. It's not our truth, it is God's truth. We wholeheartedly believe we are holding fast to the apostles' doctrine, the faith once given to the saints. We're not ashamed about that. But we need to be careful that we don't grow in an unbalanced manner. That passion for truth is tempered by the same passion for love that the Lord has. Because if we go out to declare God's word with only a zeal for truth, then that lack of love will cripple what we're trying to do. Why? Because it will be cold, it will be harsh, it will be critical. It's like saying, "You're a sinner, you need to repent." Oh, who have they sinned against? Have we told them anything about the Lord? Whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting? Whose judgment is tempered by His eternal mercy? Whose wrath is tempered by His grace? The two must meet together. And we see the perfect example of God's character in the cross. The Bible tells us, and I've referred to it more than once, this morning in Psalm 85 verse 10, that mercy and truth are met together. That's what happened at the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In God's righteousness and in His truth, He had to punish sin to the uttermost. But in His mercy, He made peace with us through the cross. In His mercy, He took upon Himself the justice due for our sin. The justice so that we could be forgiven. Sin must be punished, but Christ became our sin bearer. And there in the cross of Christ is our perfect balance. You say, how did John grow from being an unbalanced, zealous, critical Christian to the apostle of love who still loved truth? How did he grow? He spent time with the Lord. That's the basic fact. He sat at the Lord's feet and he grew. What does that mean? Well, we need to spend time with the Lord each day. We need to read through the Gospels and go, wow, how would I have responded in that situation? Amen. He shouldn't be casting out demons. Oh, the Lord said to forbid him not. What is he saying? Is that a lesson for me? We have to be under the word of God. We have to be sitting at the feet of Christ. We now need to allow him to teach us. And dare I say, we need to allow him to rebuke us. John, Peter, James, even Andrew, as we've seen so far, how did they grow? Because they were willing to receive rebuke. They were willing to be told off, to told that they were wrong, to be corrected. And that's the number one enemy of our sinful flesh. I must be right. I won't consider any other option. Therefore, I'm standing on the truth and that person is wrong. Well, that's where John was when he told that person who was casting out demons that he was wrong. And it was the Lord that rebuked him. That's where Peter was when he pulled out the sword and chopped off the high priest servant's ear. He thought he was right. And then the Lord rebuked him. Wow. But these men grew. They said, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I am wrong. Lord, teach me." And that's the teachable spirit we need to have. We need to say, "Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me where I'm unbalanced." Say, "Pastor, I'm feeling really bad right now." That's okay. That's all right. We're all growing. God is working on balancing us out, isn't he? Either for us, we've got an unbalanced amount of love, which is not true biblical love, or we've got an unbalanced amount of truth without the love that's needed to love the one we are seeking to reach. This is the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." The Apostle Paul here describes our greatest goal, to become like Christ. The Lord had this supernatural nature that is beyond our understanding. It doesn't come naturally to us to stand on the truth, but have great love. And that's how we need to grow. We need to become more like Christ. Friend, if you are right all the time, then there's something desperately wrong in your life. If you're right all the time, because you say it's according to the truth, and you believe you're right every single time, then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. Because the heart is deceitful. Sometimes we're zealous for truth, but our manner, our heart. Now, as soul winners, we need to go out with the truth in order to use God's word to bring that person to salvation. We're not going out to prove people wrong. We are going to prove that Christ is the Lord. Amen. The Savior of their soul. So there's a balance. As remember C.H. Spurgeon said, you know, we need to not be like the unloving surgeon that makes cuts in order to wound. And we can be. If we don't have love tempered with zeal, we make cuts in order to wound instead of the loving surgeon, which makes a cut in order to heal. In order to heal. So John learned that lesson. We'll learn more next time what happened. But John didn't diminish. Let me quickly end with this. John didn't diminish his love for the truth. In 2 John 1 verses 10 to 11, he said to this lady that he was writing to, "If there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." John was cautioning against a false love. He was saying, be careful, make sure your love is according to the truth, that it's balanced. And he was warning, don't receive someone into your house that opposes God's word, a false teacher, and give them your blessing. If you do that, you're partaking of their evil deeds. Can you see how John was still passionate for the truth? But it was tempered with love. It was tempered with love. The apostle wasn't saying to the person he was writing to, and obviously us in the word of God, he wasn't saying you need to be abusive. Tell them off, be cruel and mean and cold. No, but he wasn't saying invite them into your home and have fellowship with them. Can you see there's a balance? There is a balance. It's a biblical balance. Love and truth must be maintained in perfect balance. Truth is never to be abandoned in the name of love. And love is never to be put down in the name of truth. The two go together, and that's what John learned from Christ, and that was his greatest need, as we see in the scriptures. So, beloved, what is your greatest need this morning? Which way are you unbalanced? Which way? Sometimes one day we're this way, one day we're that way, isn't that true? Depending on our emotions, how we feel, rather than the word of God and what Christ is doing in our lives. Let me encourage you to stay sensitive to the Lord. You may not know where to begin. Well, begin with walking with Christ. Amen. As we spend time with him, as we stay open to his leading, willing to receive his rebuke, willing to say, yes, I could have been wrong, in fact. Now, you may not have been, but at least the willing to admit that God may want to show you something that a hardness of heart is preventing you to see right now is necessary. John was at least willing to say, Lord, I did this. Was it right? And in this case, the Lord said, no. And John grew. Amen.